Welcome to Life Source Church. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or SoundCloud. Today you're going to hear a message from Pastor Walt that we hope encourages you.
Have you ever found yourself just absolutely overwhelmed by God? By God. We find ourselves overwhelmed by lots of other things along the way in life, but has there ever been that time, and maybe more than once, where all of a sudden God was there? I mean, you knew it. We always know it, but we don't always are consciously thinking about it. But he's there, and you realize who he is and what he's like and what he's done, and you're amazed at what he's done and what he's promised to do, and even the hardships that you've gone through kind of just find their place in the middle of that. And have you ever experienced that? If you haven't, I pray that you do. If you receive Christ as Savior, hopefully you have. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, that's the first thing that needs to happen. But what I want to show you today is King David, when he found himself overwhelmed by God. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's page 357 in the Bible that's under the chairs there. So we know the story of David. David was a shepherd boy, and God chose him, anointed him to become the king. He didn't become the king right then, but he was going to become the king of Israel. God worked through him. David wrote Psalm 23, right, which we pretty much all know. Bible describes him as a man after God's heart, and yet as we read through and look at David, he was sometimes a rough character. There were times when he didn't measure up to what he ought to have been, just like we don't. But nonetheless, God made a promise to David. He said, I am going to establish your throne forever, which, by the way, you know, we looked at the thrones recently, but Jesus will be the one who will sit on the throne. He's a descendant of David. That's part of how God will keep his promises to David. David, in things we're going to look at here, what he says today, talking about that even without realizing specifically what it meant. But let's look at David here. Chapter 7, starting in verse number 18. So God has just told him a bunch of stuff that he's going to do. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. So he went into the tabernacle there and consciously and purposely sat down in the Lord's presence. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? My house, he's talking about my household, my family, my everything that I'm doing in life. Have you ever felt like that? Who am I, Lord? Yeah. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. It's huge in David's, but man, you, God, it's not a big deal. I mean, the big deal that God cared about it, not a big deal for God to do. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? This is not a human thing. This is a God thing. That's what he's saying. Have you ever experienced that in your life where you know, man, this is more than just what happens. This is a God thing. And this is what David was experiencing. Verse 20. He talks about himself in the third person. He says, Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. I find in those times when I'm experiencing this relationship with God that it's like, what can I say to you, Lord, you don't already know? And that you do know me, and you know me better than I know myself, and yet you still choose to have a relationship with me. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Verse 21, for your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Because, you know, God has moved toward us from the heart to cause us to know him. And verse 22, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now, we've heard all sorts of things, but none of it is even near to you, God. And who is like your people, like Israel? And as he talks about Israel here, I think in the relationship, I think we can think about our relationship with God as Christians. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. For you have, let me read it again, change it. For you have made your people Christians, your very own people forever. And he's our God. Verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, talking about himself, and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. And then back to verse 22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. Father, we come to you and ask what only you can do, and that's that you would speak truth into our hearts and minds about you today. And I pray that you'd speak to each of us individually, Lord, about these things that we're looking at, the truths about you, how they might apply in our own lives. For there is no other God but you, and there's none like you. And so often we fool ourselves thinking something else can replace you in our lives when it absolutely cannot. So please speak to us through your word today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For you and I to be experience the kind of thing that David was experiencing, the reality of God and his power, his knowledge, his grace, his goodness, his heart, all those kinds of things, we need to know who God is, and we need to know what he's like. And so we started last week, and there's no way we can capture all of this in 2 weeks, but we can catch the big picture, and hopefully that can grip us and change our lives. So last week we started and we said that what we think about God really matters, right? Because it's going to affect your beliefs. Your beliefs are going to affect your actions, and your actions are going to set the whole course of your life, okay? So what we believe about God, think about him, really, really matters. Now, we're doing this, the purpose for this, again, is kind of this. You need to understand who God is, what he's like. You need to understand so that you can know him. To know God personally, and then you can believe him. And then when you believe him, you can enjoy him. And that's not the be-all, end-all, but let me tell you, that's part of it. His intention is that we would enjoy, find joy in a relationship with him. And when we do that, then he's glorified because he changes us. He can be seen in us and known through us, okay? So that's why we want to do it. And then last week we talked about Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. We're not going to look it up today. But he said, that verse says, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Okay, there are things that God hasn't revealed to us. Sometimes things we'd really like to know, but he hasn't revealed it to us. And apparently we don't need to know it. Because then he says, but what he has revealed, he's given to us and to our children that we might do them. Our responsibilities, okay? And so it's the things that God has revealed that we are responsible for. We want to think about this. What has God revealed about himself? That's what I need to respond to. Okay? All right, so last week we talked about his essence. That essence is the idea of his, it's hard to say what his very makeup, who he is in that sense, and then his ability, some things he can do because of that. And so first of all, God is self-existent. This is the essence. He's eternal, right? That's from everlasting to everlasting. He is a spiritual being. He has no limitations physically. He is transcendent. That means he's bigger than the universe. He's beyond all of creation. And at the same time, he's immanent, which means he's present in his creation. He's not some God out there that we can't know. He can be known. And then he's immutable. He doesn't change. Have you ever worked for somebody that you never knew what you were walking into the next day? Because they change, right? Or people like that. Anyway, God does not change. And then we saw this idea. This is because he's this way, it enables him. He is able to do anything he chooses to do. And he only chooses to do good and right things. That's good news for us. He is present everywhere all the time. There's never a place where we can be where he is not there with us. And then he knows everything that there is to know. Anything you'd like to know today?
Yeah.
About anything, like, right? God knows it. He already knows it. Okay? And so today we want to talk about God's character. And character, I'm trying to use non-theological words, and I'm figuring out why they use theological words. You know why? Because the non-theological words don't really exactly capture what they're trying to say. But I think you understand what I mean by his character. And so in God, we see two character-defining qualities, and that's his holiness and his love. Those two things. Now, if we really want to start going to look through the Bible and find everywhere that his character is described, we come up with a really long list, okay? But the holiness of God and the love of God kind of capture everything under that. And so we'll take a look at that. So let's talk first about God's holiness. It means that God has no sin at all, no desire to sin, and he has a positive righteousness away from sin. That last part, the analogy that I've used, is that you can be not be sick, at the same time not be healthy,
yep.
Right? In fact, a bunch of us here today might fit in that category sometimes, right? We aren't sick, but we're not really healthy either. Well, this idea of sin, if you have a desire to sin or you do sin, that's the sick part. And if we want to stay away from that, but even if that, then the idea is you want the health part. And this is the way God is. No sin, no desire to sin, but beyond that, he's righteous in a positive direction. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, really? From the front row, it makes sense. How about? Okay. All right. So what does the word say about his holiness? Well, we saw this a few weeks ago, but in Isaiah chapter 3, written over 700 years before the time of Christ, we saw this vision of these beings in heaven saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, right? And that holy, holy, holy was the way they would say the holiest of all holies, right? I mean, holy, holy, holy. John has a vision toward the end of the first century, and he sees these same creatures 800 years later. And what are they still saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They can't say it enough to describe how holy God is. It's really beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But maybe that's one of the things we need to understand. God is so holy that I can't even comprehend it all, okay? Then Peter says this. He says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct because it is written. And he quotes from the Old Testament, God speaking. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And Samuel, I don't remember who spoke this, but says, no one is holy like the Lord. He is so holy. Well, what does this holiness look like? Okay? The holiness of God, what's it look like when it's expressed? Okay? How does it show up? Well, it shows up in three things. It shows up in righteousness and truth and justice. Okay? Righteousness, truth, and justice is the way this really shows up. So let's talk about the first one, righteousness. What's the root word of righteousness? I know you'd lost an hour of sleep last night, but it's right, isn't it? It's right, and that's what God always does what's right. God always knows what's right. God always does the right thing in the right way. God always does the right thing with the right motivations. I mean, he always does what's right. And so we call that character righteousness. Now, have you ever known anybody who was always right? Who thought they were? Yeah. No, don't point at your husband. Okay. We don't like that, do we? There's an attitude, right? That they always think they're always right. Well, that's not the way God is. He's right because it's right. You understand the difference? Okay. So, but he is always right. In Psalm 11, it says this, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness." Okay. Psalm 119, "Righteous are you, Lord, and upright are your judgments." And what are you going to see in these verses? Lots of times there's overlaps between these characteristics. They show up in the same places. But righteous are you, Lord, and upright are your judgments. That means when God makes decisions, they are right decisions. Okay? Would you like to always make the right decision?
Yeah.
Yeah. But none of us have we? We've made right decisions, but none of us have ever always made the right decision, like God. All right, so the holiness of God expressed, we've seen his righteousness. Now then the idea of truth. You know, what is truth anyway? Philosophers will argue about that, how to say that. But the idea is truth is what corresponds to the way things really are, right? If I said, "None of you are here today, I'm preaching to myself," would that be true? Something else would be true, though, wouldn't it? About me. So truth is always corresponds with this. And God, the difference here is that God is the author of truth. He's the one who, when he created, he established the whole idea of truth in creation. He defines it. He declares it. So truth is about God. Anything that isn't true doesn't come from God. Okay, how do you know something's true? Well, one of the things is it has to match God and what he says and what he does. All right, so that's what truth is. So Jesus said this about himself. John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just I know the truth, not just I live by the truth, I am the truth. I am the embodiment of truth, God in human form." Okay, and that means, again, that anything that isn't, have you ever heard somebody, maybe a preacher or a friend or somebody talk about something related to Bible or God or anything, and you say, I wonder about that. Is that right? Well, the idea is if it disagrees with what God says in the scriptures anywhere, guess what? It's not true. If anything somebody's believing makes Jesus not be who the Bible says he is, it's not true, okay? He is the definer of what is true. Psalm 33 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work are done in truth." And so we have the word to know what's true. In fact, Jesus, as he's getting ready to leave his disciples, and he's praying for them, and he prays to his Father, and he asks the Father, and I'll paraphrase a little bit, but he says, "Father, help them to be who you want them to be by your word." And then he says this, Jesus says, "Your word is truth." So you want to know if something's true, you better go to the word of God and find out what does God say about this. And sometimes he may not say something about it, right? But then we need to know it. We need to know what's been revealed to us. Okay. Psalm 100 says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." That's so good to know, because I want you to know that what was true yesterday will be true today. And what's true today will be true tomorrow. Now, circumstances may change, but that doesn't change what's really true. Okay? So it's to all generations. All right, so we've seen holiness expresses righteousness and truth. The third one is the area of justice. Justice is a big issue in our country these days, right? Everybody's talking about this justice issue and that justice issue, and that's not wrong. That can be a good thing. I think we all want justice, until it applies to us. I mean, how we feel, right? I mean, I want justice to apply to me too, but I mean, the point is, if I'm the one being said, no, that's wrong, I'm not always excited about that. But I do want God to do that. Different story. But this idea of justice is making sure that the standards of righteousness and truth are applied to people equally, fairly, equitably, right? That it's to protect those who might be oppressed and to punish the oppressor, to punish the evildoer and reward the one who does good. All that idea is in Scripture. We think of our court system, right? And many times, do you ever feel like justice hasn't been done?
Yes.
Right, I get that. And we're human, we have failings. But the idea we want justice, don't we? We want the person who's guilty to be found guilty and have the appropriate punishment, don't we? Okay. So when justice is an expression of God's holiness. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says this about God. It says, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. There's no injustice in God. For the word of the Lord is right and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. He loves justice. These things matter to him. We live in a sin-cursed world, and oftentimes things are not just. There are people who are treated unjustly. You know, it's not right. It shouldn't be that way. We get all that. And you know, we wonder, why does God allow that? By the way, if you stick around for the Bible study, we're going to talk about that today, why God allowed those things to occur. But the Lord himself in Isaiah said these words. He says, for I, the Lord, love justice. And you know what the scriptures tell us? They tell us that when we come down to the end, justice will be done. There will be no escaping that justice. All right. So we've looked at holiness and how it's expressed. Now let's talk about love, God's love. Go ahead and go to that, Barry, if you would. And what is the definition of love when we think about God's love? Well, it means it was God's choice to value us highly and to always act in our best interest. And I could have written a lot more there to try to explain. I just want to capture the big ideas. God chose. He chose to value us so highly, right? He sent his son into the world to be our savior, to die and pay the penalty for our sins, rise again from the dead so that we can put our faith in him and be saved. So he's always acting in our best interest. Now, is God omniscient? You remember the word? He knows everything that can be known?
Yes.
Let me ask this. Do you always know what's in your best interest?
No.
You kind of know what you want, don't you? But you don't always know. But let me tell you, he knows everything. He knows what's in your best interest. And he's thinking long term, not short term. A while back, I decided that, you know, I've been sitting around and not doing anything for too long. I need to do some exercise. I need to work out. I need to get strong. So I signed up with someone, a trainer, and it was a class, and I did the first workout. It's tough. It's really wiped me out completely. My body was saying, what are you doing? What's going on? Anyway, so I was exhausted, my upper body especially, and I was, whoa. And it wasn't like a brutal workout. It was just a good one. But my body thought it was brutal. And the next morning, I wake up and I start to get up and I go, oh, oh, oh. By the second morning, it was really bad. It was worse. And the idea is I couldn't get my hands. Oh, ouch, oh, oh, whatever. And it's a good thing the forks are long so I can feed myself. And so I ran into my trainer, and I was talking to him. I said, oh, man, that must have killed me. I couldn't even move. And he laughed, and he didn't apologize. You know, he didn't say, I'm sorry, even. I mean, he laughed. He said, yeah, I know, man. I know how that feels and all that. But why? It's because he knew that's what needed to happen. That had starting point had to happen for me to get down the road and regain some strength that I'd lost. And, you know, God's like that. He knows what's in our best interest, doesn't he? And so he will allow us sometimes to go through pain and difficulties because he's taking us somewhere. He's accomplishing something in our life. He's going to be glorified through our lives. And so we short-circuit the process. What if I said, that's it, man, I ain't going back. I'll sit down and eat. Who would missed out? Me and everyone whose lives I touch. See, God has a good plan, and so he knows what's in our best interest. All right, so and he talks about his love here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. He's talking about Israel, but I think these things apply to us as well. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Remember he said he chose to value us? How he's chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. It's a treasure to him we are. Above all the peoples of the face, and that should say, of the earth. And he said, because the Lord loves you. What did you have to do to earn that love? No, he chose. In fact, we read more about what he says to Israel. He says, you weren't this great people. You weren't bigger than anybody or smarter than anybody, but I chose you. And those of us who have come to know the Lord, he's chosen us to love. 1 John chapter 4, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And then this statement, God is love. God is truth. God is holy. God is love, okay? Which means he always acts in our best interests. So what does this look like when it's expressed in life, the love of God expressed? Well, three ways, goodness, graciousness, and mercy. So let's talk about goodness. Right now, I want you to try to think in your mind about someone that you say, you think of a person who is a really, really good person. You know what I mean? They're just good. You meet them, they're kind, they're considerate, they care about you, they will help you. They're ready and willing to help you. They have integrity. They're virtuous people. So can you imagine someone like that? If you don't know anybody like that, imagine someone like that. Well, God is way gooder than that. Okay, he's just good. That describes everything about him. Jeremiah 31, it says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, this is God talking, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Loving kindness, that's a good quality, isn't it? That's the goodness of God. I've loved you. And he says, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I've worked in your life, you know, to bring you into relationship with me. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? Good. For his mercy endures forever, which we aren't talking about his mercy yet, but there it is. A little farther down in Psalm 107, it says this, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And here's how some of his goodness is expressed. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So when we come to God and say, oh, God, I need you in my life. I need you. He will fill us with the things that we need. Jesus said it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's the one who fills that. And in Exodus, talking about God, as he's revealed himself there, it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He's not just good, he's what? Abounding in truth. Every time you think you've seen, experienced the greatest goodness of God, there's more. All right? Okay, so we talked about the goodness of God is love expressed. Now let's talk about the graciousness of God. Excuse me. Another grammar question on a night with less than normal sleep. What's the root word of graciousness? Grace. You guys are doing real well today. Grace. What is grace? Well, the whole idea of grace when it comes to God is that He has established a relationship. He's pursued and started a relationship with us that is not based at all on whether we deserve it or not. Has nothing to do with that. The fact that he has moved toward us and chosen this relationship. And again, that's kind of what he said to the people in the Old Testament at Exodus. And he said, I chose to love you. Not because of this or that. No, I chose to love you. Okay, so this is the idea of grace, that God has established a relationship with us that has nothing to do with whether we deserve it or not. Now, do we deserve it?
No.
No, but that's not the deal. God has a relationship with us without any consideration of that, which that's so good, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. All right, so what does the scripture say? Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, what does that mean? That means God, in his grace, has provided a way for everybody to be saved. He has formed them in their very nature in a way that tells them there has to be a God. He's put this in a universe, a creation, where we look at it, we say there must be a God. And all of that he's put out there so that we can come into relationship with him. He did that by his grace, okay? Doesn't mean everybody gets saved, which is sad. Extremely sad, but he's made it possible for them to know and understand and respond, okay? In Ephesians, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So why did God provide a way for us to be saved? Because he was pursuing a relationship with us, and so he had to take care of that. But by the riches of his grace. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, it's so easy for us sometimes just to read the scriptures and say, oh yeah, and not ponder this a little bit. How much grace does God have for you? All you need and more. Every moment, every day, your entire life, all you need and more. And I think about these words that are on the screen here, the exceeding riches of his grace. Let's talk about money for a little bit. If you found yourself in this situation where all your bills are paid, you have plenty of money every month to take care of all the bills, you have money set aside for all the things that are going to come up, you know, I'm going to have to get another car or fix this, all that set up, and then you have $100,000 in the banks that undesignated that you can do with what you choose. Anybody want to sign up? All right? Now, what if instead, same scenario, but you had $100 million in the bank? Now we're talking riches, aren't we? Are we?
Yeah,
you're rich at that point, right? You're rich really at $100,000, but you're rich. And so what if we go into the billions? You got a billion sitting there that you can make your choice and do what you... Well, see, that's what we see here, right? This idea of his grace. It's so valuable. That's like that $100,000 you got. But it isn't just grace. It's what the riches of his grace. Millions. And it's not just the riches of his grace. It's what? The exceeding riches. That's the billions. So why don't you see what we have in Christ, how this grace. And it's not always just in amount either. It's in quality and the difference that it makes in our lives, okay? Paul wrote in Timothy, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's abundant, all right? So we've talked about the love of God expresses his goodness, his graciousness. Now let's talk about mercy. Mercy, very just pointedly, is this. Mercy is when you've done something wrong or not done something right that you should have or whatever, and you don't have to pay the penalty for it. Okay, I'll give you mercy. Yeah, you know, we've probably, if you've been a parent, you've probably done this from time to time with your kids. You may not have said those words, but the situation came up and you said, well, you know what? I'm going to let you off the hook this time. It's mercy. This is the woman caught in adultery before the Lord there, and the Lord's saying, where are your accusers? They went somewhere. What's the deal? And then she says, I don't know where they are, but Jesus says, well, I want you to know, I don't condemn you either. Even though she had been caught in adultery, she deserved to be condemned. He says, I don't condemn you. He says, go and sin no more. Don't be living this sin stuff, okay? But I don't condemn you when we deserve to be condemned. And so, I'll tell you today, don't sin. Don't sin. I'm really serious. Don't sin. But when you do, God has mercy. Titus chapter 3, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Peter says, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in Psalm 86, it says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you, for great is your mercy toward me. I memorized that passage of scripture when I was attending University of Missouri as a new Christian, and it meant so much to me. I had a lot of things in my life that needed to change and weren't where they ought to be. And he reminds me, yeah, I have mercy for you. I have mercy for you. Don't sin, but I do have mercy for you. So we've seen these two big categories of God's character, holiness of God and the love of God. What I want to do now is just fairly quickly, let's talk about some practical applications of these things in our lives, mostly for how we think about God, okay, and how we respond to him. All right, because God is holy, he always does and supports what's right, okay? And so, like I said, if you want to evaluate something that's right, well, does it match who God is and what he says, all right? How about you want to do something in your own life? Huh, well, wait a minute, does this match what God says, right? Is right, good and right? Okay, so he's righteous. He always speaks and acts consistently with truth. We already talked about that. This is why you need to be in the Word, because his Word is truth, and this is how you learn to know what he says is truth, so you can live accordingly. And by the way, Jesus says when we know the truth and live in it, then we experience freedom, tremendous freedom. And then the idea of justice. He always applies his laws perfectly and impartially. Scripture says it this way, that God is no respecter of persons. You find yourself standing before him and, you know, you can imagine a judge on earth here, right? Wait, this person comes in. Oh, I know this person and they're really, you know, good. So I give you treatment. And then somebody comes in and you don't like the way they look and their attitude and you judge them harshly. God never does that. We're all on equal ground before him, and he always does what's right in those situations. All right, because God is love, these three things, remember we saw his goodness, his graciousness, his mercy. First one, he always acts in our best interest, both in practical and spiritual ways. You know, if you get nothing else from this sermon and you leave and you say, God always acts in my best interest, I believe that, it'll change how you live your life. Because you want to know, what does God say? What does his word say? How do I supposed to live? Because God has my best interest in heart. When God gave us his word, whose best interest did he have in mind? His own? He needed nothing. Whose best interest did he have in mind? Ours, right? Okay. And then he interacts with us on the basis of relationship, not merit. Wow, how good is that? You know, there were times with my parents when I had done things they told me not to do or not done things they told me to do. And it affected how I felt in their presence. Right? Now, my folks were really good. They loved me and they didn't, you know, they would help me if I did what was wrong. They'd work it through, all that kind of stuff. But I felt uncomfortable when I was the one, you know. But with God, it's like this, you know, have you ever felt like, I can't pray to God the way I lived yesterday or this morning? But it's not true. Because what's the basis of God's relationship with you? He chose us. He chose it. And it's everlasting. It's never at risk. And so you can go, Lord, I know I'm going to confess to you. I did this and this and this. And he says, well, yeah, I know. Come here, boy. Let's work on this. Isn't that good?
Yes.
You have a relationship with him if you've been saved by grace. And then he takes the penalty we deserve and pays it himself. You know, we get that as a big truth, and we could probably tell people that, and we don't really think about what it means. But what it means is, when I think about my life, and I think about the past and stuff, oh, man, I can't believe I lived that way. or did that. He took the penalty for that. It's not an issue. So I sin whenever. It's not the issue. He's already paid for it. Paid for it in full. And sometimes we feel like we need to pay, don't we? Honestly?
Yeah.
I've done bad. I should pay. I need to pay. You can't pay. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, you can't pay yourself. And the way we know that is because the destiny of the people who reject the Lord is hell, and it's forever. Why forever? Because they can never sufficiently pay the penalty. But Jesus did sufficiently pay the penalty. And the moment you receive him as Savior, not only are the sins forgiven, but his righteousness is put on your account. So he takes the penalty we deserve and pays it himself. And from time to time, this is overwhelming to me in a good way. And Jeremiah wrote in what we call Lamentations, he said this, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because what do we deserve?
To be consumed,
to be punished. But we aren't, because he has paid the penalty in full. All right, so last 2 weeks, here's what we've seen. We've seen that God is self-existent, eternal, spirit, transcendent, immanent, immutable. We see that he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. We've seen that he is holy, which means he's righteous, true, and just, and he's love, he's good, and gracious, and merciful. And we come back, this is what I hope is happening for you, as it's happened for me. We come back to what we read in the beginning. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you." So let me bring you back now to the time of Jesus. He's been preaching hard things for people to listen to and to respond to. And it says a bunch of people stopped following him because of what he was telling them. And so he turns to the 12 and he says this, "Do you also want to go away? Do you want to go away?" And so I want you to consider, would you go back to that other slide? Go back, Barry, please. Thank you. I want you to consider that every time you find yourself feeling tempted to go your own way, to do your own thing, to set up your own standard of right and wrong, ignore God's. And every time you do that, stop yourself and ask the question, wait, do I really want to go away from the Lord on this? Do I want to walk away from him here? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about how you're living your life. Do I really want to go away? Well, Peter's response is informative here. Go ahead, Barry. "But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?" Where would we go? Yeah, sometimes I know I think I know better, but I don't. And there's nobody, no other place out there that's going to always act in my best interest and always have the same truth be the truth. I mean, where would we go? Where would I go? And he says, "You have the words of eternal life. You're the one that's told us the things that we need to know. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So here am I. Do I want to walk away? Where would I go? He's already provided the truths and everything I need to know. And I've come to know him. I know him. I know what he's like. So let's don't walk away, okay? Father, I come to you and thank you that you work in our lives and that your grace not only saves, it enables us, and you've loved us with an everlasting love, and you always do what's good and right and true, and you justice, and yet you have mercy on us. All the things we've talked about, Lord, I pray that whether it's a big emotional thing or it's just a very conscious intellectual and heart thing, that we see who you are, and that we might be overwhelmed with that. And then moment by moment, live our lives with an awareness of that knowing you, and that we get to know you better, and that our lives would be shining lights for you. And we know that the greatest blessing comes when we are the most surrendered to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.